story is told about a man that knocked on a stranger's door, and the woman of the house came to the door and met him. He said, "I'm here in the neighborhood to conduct a religious survey, and I'd like to ask you one question." He asked this question, and she was too stunned to answer. In fact, she closed the door on him and began to pace the floor of her house. When her husband came home, it was the first story that she told about the question that he had asked her. It was a question that we would do well to wrestle with in our own lives today. It's a question that we might be just as puzzled was as she was. Six very simple words he asked her. Does Jesus live in this house? Think about the ramifications of how you would answer that question. To say, "I hope so," really wouldn't be good enough. Either he is or he isn't. To say, "I don't know," would either to express the idea that we're ignorant of what it means to have Jesus in our lives, or to suggest the idea that we really wonder or doubt if his lifestyle would fit the home in which we live. To say no, of course, would suggest the idea that we don't care about the Savior and the desire for him to live in our life and in the lives of our family. Tonight, if someone knocked at your door at your home and asked you that same question, "Does Jesus live in this house?" what would you say? There is no doubt that our Lord desires to live in our house, that is, our lives. The Bible suggests that great invitation that he extends to us in Matthew 11, verses 28 through 30. "Come unto me, all you that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and you shall find rest unto your souls. For my yoke is easy, and my burden is light." It's interesting how that our Lord, here in this scripture only, describes himself. Meek, that is, gentle and under control, and lowly in heart, a servant throughout his entire life. And here he offers us a rest for those who choose to accept him. If tonight we do choose to accept him by putting him on in baptism, then the Bible says that we put him on into our lives as well. Galatians 3, verses 26 and 27 says, "You're all the children of God by faith in Christ Jesus. For as many of you as have been baptized into Christ have put on Christ." If we put on Christ, then that means that we put on his lifestyle, and we put on a new way of living. We take on his nature. 2 Corinthians 5, verse 17 says, "Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature." One translation says, "new creation." "Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new." If we take on Christ through baptism, if we put him into our lives, if we begin to take on his nature, then the result is that he's going to live in us and through us. Remember that beautiful story or the statement found in Galatians chapter 2, verse 20? Paul said, "I've been crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. Yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me." There we see the great cost and the great love that the Savior had for us. That last part there, "who loved me and gave himself for me," suggests the very idea that if me, Don Williams, was the only person on the face of all the earth, God thought it worthwhile for him to send his son to this earth and to give his life just for me, because he loved me that very much. Therefore, it's a very important venture. If I choose to give my life to Christ, I just can't do it half-heartedly. I have to be all in. Because of the cost that it took for him to save me from my sins, I have to be totally committed to his cause. And that's what our Lord came to this earth for, to bring and draw man unto him. In John 12, verse 32, he said, "And I, if I be lifted up from the earth, will draw all men unto me." The word there, lifted up, is an interesting word in the original language. It suggests the idea of exalting. Jesus wants to be exalted in my life and also in yours. And so tonight, if Jesus is in our house, that is our lives, what difference is it going to make in our way of life? I'd like for us to examine that question tonight. First of all, if Christ is lifted up in our lives, it's going to make a difference in how we worship him. The Bible talks about the need of showing our love to God by our worship unto him. In Hebrews chapter 13, verse 15, he said, "By him," that is Jesus, "let us offer up the sacrifice of praise to God continually. That is the fruit of our lips, giving thanks to his name." The word worship literally means to bow the knee to fall in the presence of. It suggests the idea of realizing that we're in the midst of greatness, in the midst of one far greater than ourselves, and that anything and everything that we do is not because of what we have to do, but rather because of what we desire to do as we offer unto God. Nolan read to us from John chapter 4, where our Lord, in that context, was talking to a Samaritan woman who thought only of worship as at a particular place, a mountain, and that it was confined to that place and that place only. And in the essence of talking to her, he said, "God is a spirit," John 4, verse 24. "And they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth." Since the beginning of time, God has desired for mankind to show their love for him by the worship that we offer them. Cain and Abel, he desired for them to bring the best of offerings. One did, and the other did not. But within that verse, John 4, verse 24, "God is a spirit, and they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth." We find, first of all, the object of our worship. The worship is not about us. It's about God. He is the one that we are offering the worship to. It's not about what excites me or something that I'm looking forward to. Look at the papers next weekend of all the churches in this area and their advertisements of what they are offering unto you and unto me if we choose to come and worship with them. You'll find such things as traditional worship. And then if you want something fancier and more lively, there's contemporary worship. And then there's the casual worship. Come as you are. And then there's even some where no offering is going to be given. It's all about what people desire. And it's not the idea that the worship is to be motivated in their direction or in your direction or in my direction, but rather all of our worship is to be given unto God. He is the audience. We are the participants in singing and praying, in the Lord's Supper, in giving, even in listening to the message from the preacher. All of us are participants and will be held accountable for that which we offer unto God. And if Christ is truly in my life lifted up, then I'm going to want to worship who he loves as much as I can in my own life by making God the object of my worship. But secondly, that verse there in John, verse 4 and 24, tells us the attitude of our worship. We are to worship the God in spirit and in truth. The word there, spirit, suggests the idea of emotional fervor. It's not a pep rally mentality. It's not the idea that the more noise you make, the more you love God. But it's to be done with meaning and with purpose. Worship to God, in which we have the proper attitude, suggests an anticipation that we have. The psalmist would say in Psalm 122, verse 1, I was glad when they said unto me, let us go into the house of the Lord. Joshua, as he was talking to his people about the decisions they would have to make as to who they would worship, said in Joshua 24, verse 14, now therefore fear the Lord, serve him in sincerity and truth. Put away the gods which your fathers served on the other side of the river in Egypt. Serve the Lord. We have to have that proper attitude as we come to worship our God. But there's also that third part of that worship. Realizing that God is the object of the worship. He is the audience. We are the participants. Realizing that we have the proper attitude with sincerity, putting all that we can into our worship. There's also the form of that worship that we must give unto Him. He says to worship Him in spirit and in truth. What is truth? Our Lord answered that question in John 17, verse 17. Sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. Therefore, the worship that I offer unto God has to be according to His word. It has to be found in the dictates of His word. The pattern has to be consistent with what is found in God's word. Once again, we live in a world today that suggests that as long as you love God and you have your talents and you use them to glorify God, it doesn't matter what you do. Therefore, if you can dance in the presence of God and that's what kind of worship you offer Him, then you do that. And some do that in their services. Or a woman who believes that she is called to preach can stand behind a pulpit or lead a prayer. In the class this morning up in the lighthouse, we had a wonderful discussion of God's word and what it says about the abilities of women and how wonderful and how great they are. But God has given limitations concerning their public usage and worship because of who God is, because of what He has said, and because of her sin back in the Garden of Eden. In 1 Corinthians chapter 14, in the context of talking about worship, in verse 33 he says, for God is not the author of confusion, but of peace, as in all the churches of the saints. Our God is an orderly God. He wants the worship that we offer to Him to be orderly and to be structured. And then in verse 40, he says, let all things be done decently and in order. Next week, the Free Hardeman Lectures begin a week from today. And during those lectures, they're going to honor Brother E. Claude Gardner, who was the president of the school when I was there in school, along perhaps with some of you. His favorite verse in the Bible, as I recall, is this one here in 1 Corinthians 14, verse 40. Let all things be done decently and in order. When Christ is lifted up in our lives, it's going to be shown by the worship that I choose to offer Him. But secondly, when Christ is lifted up in our lives, it will affect the way that we treat others. Brother Stan Butt tells the story of a little girl that came home from church confused. Her mommy said, what's wrong? And she said, well, the sermon, it confused me. Well, what do you mean? And she said, did the preacher say that God is bigger than all of us? And she said, well, yes, that's what the preacher said. And did he say that God lives within all of us if we're His children? Well, yes, that's what he said as well. The little girl said, if God is bigger than any of us and He lives in us, won't He show through? The logic of the girl is very smart, isn't it? Because if God, and we are His children, is bigger than all of us, and He is, and we're His children, then He's going to be seen in how we live in this world. Philippians 1 verse 27 says, only let your manner of life be as it becomes the gospel of Christ. Christ should show through in our lives. He should show through in our lives and our willingness to forgive others. I need to be willing to forgive others as Christ is willing to forgive me. Someone has said that there are three kindred spirits in the human heart: giving, forgiving, and thanksgiving. Normally, when you find one, you will also find the other. Forgiveness is so important. Listen to what the Bible has to say about it in Ephesians 4, verses 31 and 32. He says, let all bitterness and wrath and anger, that is yelling, and clamor and evil speaking be put away with you from you in all malice. And be ye kind one toward another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another. Why? Even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. Even as, if God sees the pitiful life that sometimes I live, the many mistakes that I make, and yet He's willing to extend grace to me, then I need to be willing to extend that same to others. Again, for Colossians 3, verse 13, bearing with one another and forgiving with one another. If anyone have a complaint against others, even as Christ forgave you, so also you must do. How did He pray there upon the cross in Luke 23, verse 34? Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. You see, our Lord has left us an example while here on earth. Those 33 years that He lived here sets forth a perfect path that through Scripture we can clearly see as to how we need to be in the lives of other people. He put it this way in 1 Peter 2, beginning with verse 21. For even here until you called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that you should follow His steps, who did no sin, neither was guile found in His mouth, who when He was reviled, reviled not again. When He suffered, He threatened not, but committed Himself to Him that judgeth righteously, who His own self bare our sins in His own body on the tree, that we being dead to sin should live unto righteousness, by whose stripes you were healed. Think about the hundreds, if not thousands, of people that our Lord came in contact with in that short existence upon this earth. Think about all those folks calling out things about Him, always trying to get Him to sin, always engulfing Him with temptations. In those last hours upon the cross, to hear all the terrible things that folks said about Him. But when He was reviled, He did not answer them according to the way in which they spoke. And yet He was willing to suffer. And He says, this is the example that I leave unto you. We in our nature often have the idea that if somebody does something to us, then we're going to do it back to them. I heard the story about this lady who was bitten by a dog, and they were concerned about whether the dog had rabies or not. So they took her to the emergency room. And the emergency room doctor said, ma'am, I'm sorry, but you're going to have to go through a series of tests to make sure that you don't have rabies. And so he left her and he began to get all the things ready that he needed to, and noticed that she had taken out her purse and she had taken out a piece of paper and was writing as furiously as she could. And he thought to herself, oh no, I've scared her. She thinks she's dying and she's writing out her will. And so he said to her, ma'am, I really think you're going to be all right. I really don't think there's any need for you to write out your will. Will nothing. I'm writing out the names of the people I want to bite before I die. We'd sort of be like that, wouldn't we? Perhaps in some situations. But our Lord, far be it from Him to be that way. When He suffered, He threatened not, but committed Himself to God. The word there, example, is interesting. It literally means to write under. Remember in the kindergarten or first grade when they gave you that ledger, and on the top of that ledger were those perfect letters of the alphabet, and how that you were to write under them and try to model them as best you could? The further down you got on the paper, the less legible they were, probably, weren't they? That's the word here. Christ is at the top of our lives. He's at the top of the paper. He's the perfect example. Through Scripture, He says, this is how you do it. This is how you extend forgiveness. This is how you suffer for the cause of Christ. Secondly, if Christ is in my life, we're going to show that willingness to glorify Him by the life of honesty that we live in the presence of mankind. We need to be as honest as the day is long. The Bible says in 2 Corinthians 8, verse 21, providing for honest things, not only in the sight of the Lord, but also in the sight of men. Or again, in 1 Thessalonians 4, verse 12, that you walk properly toward those who are outside, and that you may lack nothing. Then our Lord takes it into the workplace. Notice what He says in Colossians 3, begin with verse 22. Bondservants, we might say that's employees, obey in all things your masters, your employers, according to the flesh, not with eye service as men pleasers, but in sincerity of heart, fearing God. And whatever you do, do it heartily as to the Lord and not to men, knowing that from the Lord you receive the reward of the inheritance, for you serve the Lord Christ. Every time we're paid, you'll see that there is the name of the employer on the top of that check. But in essence, the Lord says, you're not in service to them. You're in service to me. And the day and way in which you work brings forth glory unto me or dishonor unto me by the work that you give. The story is told of a Christian that was riding a bus downtown. And as he went in, he paid the fare for the bus. The bus driver gave him back the change. And as he gave him back the change and as he sat down, he noticed that it was 25 cents too much. He thought about saying something, but then he thought, well, that costs a lot to ride anyway. But as he got off where he was going to get off, he turned around and said to the bus driver, you gave me 25 cents too much. And the bus driver said, yes, I did that intentionally. Don't you go to that church there in town? And he said, yes. He said, I've been looking for a church to go to, and I was testing you. I'll see you Sunday morning. As the story goes, the man got off that bus, got on his hands and knees, and prayed, dear God, I beg your forgiveness. I almost sold your son for 25 cents. It's so important that if Christ is in our lives, that it be seen by the way in which we treat people. We're at a time in which we tell the government about our taxes, and they know a great deal about us. But there are some that perhaps worked on the side, and there's not paperwork about that. Will we be honest in our dealings with the government and Uncle Sam? Our Lord said, render to Caesar that which belongs to him, and you render to God what belongs to him as well. If Christ is lifted up in my life, if he's in my house, he's in my body, he's in my heart, then it's going to be seen by the forgiveness that I extend to others and by the honest dealings that I have with others. And then thirdly, if Christ is lifted up in my life, it will change the way that we look at the world. Look back at Colossians 3, at verses 1 through 4. If you then are raised with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ is sitting at the right hand of God. Set your mind on things above, not on things on the earth, for you died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. 170 times in the Old Testament, the right hand is mentioned. Our Lord is there in heaven at the right hand of the throne of God. It's the place of prominence. It's the place of authority. In essence, he's saying, if you died for me as I died for you, then don't think about what this life has to offer. But lift your life, lift your dealings in a spiritual realm. Think about a better life that is awaiting you. Because when I come, I'm going to bring you home to be with me. We sometimes sing a song, I've got my head in heaven and my feet on the earth. There are responsibilities that we have here on this earth. To be honorable citizens, to pay our taxes, to do the right thing, to be kind to our neighbors. But far be it from that, we have a greater destination awaiting us. John 17, verse 16 talks about the need for us to know that we're in the world, but we're not to be of the world, just as our Lord was of that nature. And then in 1 John chapter 2, he talks again about that world and us not being a part of it. He says in 1 John 2, verses 15 through 17, love not the world, nor the things in the world. If any man loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes and the pride of life is not of the Father, but it's of the world. And the world passeth away, and the lust thereof. But he that does the will of God abides forever. We sang tonight about heaven, about the wonders and the beauties of it, about the blessings that will be there for us. Like Abraham of old, we need to see ourselves as strangers and pilgrims in this world, as Hebrews chapter 11, verse 10 talked about. And they also, in verse 13, looked for a city which had foundations, whose builder and maker is God. And we need to be involved with that as well. Matthew 6, verse 33 would say, seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. And all those things that we need here on this earth will be added unto us. And so if Christ is lifted up in our house, in our life, then we're going to look at this world differently than others do. Tonight, where is Christ in your life and mind? Is he in your home? The regular shows that you watch on TV or the movies that you watch, would you do so if Jesus was sitting there right next to you? In essence, he is. The places that you go to the internet, the sites that you look at on a regular basis, would you do that if he were looking over your shoulder at what you're participating in? In essence, he sees it. That question that was asked by that stranger is one for all of us to think about seriously. Is Jesus living in my house? Is he living in my life? On the day of judgment, what will we say as we stand before our Lord? But more importantly, what will he say to us? Will he say, welcome. You live for me while on earth. Now come live with me in my wonderful home of heaven. Or will he say, based on how we're living tonight, you chose another way of life, and so now you choose to be separated from me for all eternity because of how you live while you had that choice. Tonight, if you're not a child of God, why not become one? By faith, repentance, confession, and baptism, put on Jesus. Take him into your life. Allow him to permeate you as you study his word, as you come and worship with God's people, as you grow as a babe in Christ and become mature in Christ. Greatest majority here already has done that. But is Christ truly living within us, or have we let him down? Do we need to come back and say, I need to wipe the slate clean? It's almost the end of January. I need to get my life and my habits right, and this is the opportunity to do it. To come back home, or just to simply ask good brethren here to pray with you and for you with the temptations and the trials that we all endure, to help me to be the person so that Christ can be seen living within me. Whatever your need is, we invite you to come. right now as we stand and sing.